Please remain standing for the scripture reading, and I'll invite Reverend Stegman up to cover the remainder of the service.
Thank you, Ian. The scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. Let us give careful attention to God's word. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We are so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us and that we can have great confidence in the trustworthiness of Scripture. So as we look at this text here this morning, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. We just pray that above all we would see Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his gospel to save. I thank you for these dear saints here this morning, and I just pray that you would speak to them clearly and powerfully through your Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is indeed a joy for me to be here to minister the word to you, and it's a joy for my family, my wife Stephanie, and our four children to be here. So thank you for the invitation. And before we dig into the text of Scripture, let me just say that you are blessed. You are very blessed as a congregation to have Pastor Zach. He is just such a gem. He's a very wise man, as you know. He's very knowledgeable in the Scriptures and theologically. And he loves people and he loves the Lord above all else. So enjoy that blessing. And if I could add one thing to that, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. I've been a pastor for 15 years, going on 16 years. It's not easy being a pastor. It is a great joy and privilege. But there's just a weight that your pastor carries and every pastor carries. So pray for him. And pray for your elders and pray for Annie and their wonderful family. They need your prayers. And that's one thing that you can do as the members of this congregation is just to support them any way you possibly can. Well, I'm excited to to take a deeper look at this passage. And let me begin by asking you a question. Do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel like giving up at times? Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? We know that life is hard. We know that we live in a fallen world, and I'm guessing that at some point or another you have felt that way before. You've just struggled, and maybe you feel that way right now. Well, as the Apostle Paul went about from place to place serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, there were times, no doubt, where he got down. There were times where he got discouraged. There were times where he felt like it was difficult just to carry on. And for those of you who have walked with the Lord for some time, you will know that that is not uncommon in the life of the believer. Sooner or later, you will feel that way. Life is not always a bed of roses. So what do we do in those moments of weakness and despair? Well, we're going to find answers today. And I trust we're going to experience the encouragement of the Scriptures. That's my hope here this morning, is that you will be encouraged. Well, I've broken down this passage from Acts 18 into three different sections. And the first section is verses 1 to 5, ministry partners. Ministry partners. In other words, we don't serve the Lord alone. Now, at the end of chapter 17, Luke describes Paul's efforts. Luke, of course, being the author of Acts. But he describes Paul's efforts to evangelize the Athenians, the men of Athens. And he reasoned with these men from the Scriptures. He masterfully demonstrated the truth of the gospel. Well, eventually Paul left Athens and he headed down to the city of Corinth. Just to give you some context, Corinth was the leading political and commercial center in the country of Greece. It had a population of around 200,000, which for that day, that was pretty huge, pretty large. And virtually all traffic between north and south, the north of the country and the south, had to pass through Corinth. Not surprisingly, it had a very transient, and you might even say unsettled, population. Morally speaking, we might say that it was an evil city. In fact, the well-known phrase to Corinthianize meant to engage in sexual sin. Well, in verse 2, we read that Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. They were that husband and wife ministry team that was just dynamic. In several places in the book of Acts, we encounter them. This is one of those places. And Luke tells us that they were forced to leave Rome because of the decree of Emperor Claudius. As always, you can see God's hand in this because right off the bat, they hit it off with Paul. And like Paul, they were tent makers by trade. I'm always amazed at how God connects people. He connects his people, fellow believers. And we come together and we encourage one another. We sharpen one another. We love one another. And it's just a joy. That's the body of Christ. That's how God has set things up. Well, in verse 4, we learn that Paul went to the local synagogue. He went there on the Sabbath. That was not uncommon for him. And he went there with a specific purpose in mind. He wanted to persuade them. He wanted to win them over to the gospel. And it wasn't just Jews. It was also God-fearing Greeks that Paul tried to win over. And I just love how he was unapologetic in that goal. He wanted to persuade them. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. It's kind of like because we know God, because we fear God, we can do no other but persuade men and women to repent and believe in the gospel. Let me give you another example from Acts. Acts is just loaded. And in Acts chapter 26, Listen to what it says. This is where Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's giving his defense. And we'll pick it up in verse 24. Acts 26 and verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and I speak to him boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So he's standing before these authorities, these kings, if you will. And Agrippa is just kind of shocked at what he's saying and how bold he is. And he asks him the question, "In such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul's kind of like, "Whether long or short, I'm going to do anything in my power to persuade you to believe in the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, as followers of Christ, we do all that we can to persuade others, to win others. We know that that is their only hope. It is only Jesus who has the power to save. And we know what's at stake here. This is life and death. And we must always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for the hope that is in us. Well, as the story continues, two familiar faces arrive from Macedonia. I'm thinking of Silas and Timothy. And if we go back to chapter 17, Paul had been ministering in Macedonia, and specifically the city of Berea, right alongside Silas and Timothy. But eventually he left. He departed for Athens, while Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. And now they would reconnect with Paul in Corinth. Here's how Luke puts it. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. I love that. I just love that. He was occupied with the word. And once again, we find a model to follow. Not just his evangelistic zeal, but how he was occupied with the word. And that should characterize us as well. Back in chapter 17, it talks about the Berean believers. It says they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So these Bereans, they were keen to learn. They had a hunger, they had an appetite, they had a desire to know the scriptures and to see if the scriptures really pointed to Jesus being the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Brothers and sisters, we must follow their example. We want to compare Scripture with Scripture. We want to dig deep into the Word of God. And if you look at our world today, we live in a world that is fraught with distractions. There is no shortage of things that we could occupy ourselves with. But as God's people, we must concern ourselves with God's Word, with His book. That is our daily bread. That is how we grow. That is how we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priest Ezra is another model for us. It says in chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. One little verse, but there's so much there. We see that it begins with studying God's Word, being occupied with the Word, but it doesn't stop there. We continue. We do it. We apply it to our lives. And we teach it as God opens doors for us. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. If you're a parent, then you are in a wonderful position to teach God's Word to your children. In fact, that is your responsibility. So Paul was occupied with the Word. He was busy preaching and teaching. In just a minute, we're going to talk about the fruit of his efforts. But notice what it says at the end of verse 5. Paul was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. That was his message, his main message. You know, the Scriptures are so deep and wide and rich. One could spend their whole lives studying the Scriptures and only just scratch the surface. But at the heart of what the Bible teaches is the person and work of Christ. In John chapter 20, in verse 31, here's what it says, "But these are written," essentially everything that had come before in that gospel, "these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Brothers and sisters, that's what it's all about, having life in Jesus' name. And that is the heart of our message. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Well, let's move on. We've discovered already that ministry is a partnership. At times, Paul ministered alone, but in our passage, he was coming alongside others, Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, and no doubt many others. They linked up together as they were ministering here in the city of Corinth. We serve the Lord together. It is a gospel partnership. It's a team effort. But now we want to look at the fruit of what happened. How God used this ministry partnership. So number two, ministry response. And we get this from verses 6 to 8. Well, friends, as you are faithful to serve, you can expect opposition. Just expect it. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it will be easier, but you can expect to face opposition. Here's what it says in verse 6. "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So obviously, these Jews failed to receive his message that Jesus was the Christ. They were blinded to the truth. We might say there was a gospel resistance. And finally, Paul had enough. Now, just from a surface reading of the text, I think it would be easy to miss the strength of opposition that Paul experienced. When it says they reviled him, that is to say they abused him. It might have even been physical abuse. That was not out of the ordinary for Paul and the apostles. And in fact, several times in the book of Acts, we read just that. But more often, or more than likely, this was verbal abuse. Several years ago, I remember I was on an airplane. I was flying from Detroit to Minneapolis. And I found myself sitting next to a lady. And it wasn't hard for me to discern what her passion in life was. She was a football maniac. In fact, she was going to Minneapolis on that Saturday. She was going to watch the University of Minnesota play another team. And then on Sunday, she was going to watch the Vikings in the NFL. So she just, that's all she wanted to talk to me about. And I could, you know, I'm a bit of a football fan, so I could talk a little for a while. But eventually, I wanted to pivot, and I wanted to talk about the Lord, and I wanted to move towards Christianity. And as soon as I started to do that, she put up a wall very quickly, and she made it clear that Anything to do with Christianity or Jesus, she did not want to talk about that. There was a clear gospel resistance. And we're going to encounter that from time to time in our witness. It's not always going to be easy. Now, maybe you have a story that's just the opposite of that. You're sitting next to someone on the bus or the train or the plane, and you got to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was fruitful, and they wanted to hear more. But that's not always the case. In fact, often it's not. Well, how did Paul respond to this opposition? Luke tells us he shook out his garments. He said, "Your blood be on your own heads." In other words, Paul didn't waste any more time with them. It was obvious that their hearts were hardened. It was time to move on. And now, here's how God used it. He would focus his attention on the Gentiles. Long before Paul said these words, the prophet Ezekiel was given instructions by God, and it kind of foreshadows this. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, if you have your Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 33, I want to read verses 7 to 9. Let me just say that not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is a prophet. So there's varying degrees of responsibility here. And there's varying degrees of gifts. But we are all called as Christians to testify on behalf of our Lord. Even if it's just a regular conversation, you meet someone at the grocery store, and you have opportunity, you want to capitalize on that opportunity. But listen to what God told the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'Oh, wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away, to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul." So we see there the responsibility that Ezekiel carried. And not just him, but all the prophets of old. They were to declare the whole counsel of God. And if they did, they would be innocent. They would not be held responsible. However, if they failed to deliver God's word, they would be held responsible. And as verse 8 puts it, "His blood I will require at your hand." This was serious business. Let me give you a New Testament example. It is similar to that. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. This is after Jesus sent out the 72, and he gave them instructions. He basically said, "Don't take anything with you. I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. It's not going to be easy. And here's your message." But then in verse 10, he says this, "Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So this was, well, it was just like Acts 18, our passage. This was a sign of judgment. To shake the dust off one's feet was the same as saying, "We are innocent of your blood. We have faithfully declared God's word to you. We have declared this good news, but you have rejected it. You have not received our message. God will hold you accountable." Now remember, we're talking about ministry response. And we clearly see from verse 6 that the response is not always favorable. But lest we get discouraged, look at verse 7. Luke tells us that Paul went to the house of a man named Justus, a God-fearing Gentile, a worshiper of God, is how he's described. And ironically, his house was next door to the synagogue. And just when Paul was maybe ready to throw in the towel, God did something. Paul was going to go to the Gentiles, and of course he did. He became known as the apostle to the Gentiles, but that did not mean he ignored the Jews. And in the providence of God, something happened, something big, something that would have sent shockwaves throughout the entire Jewish community. And Luke describes it in verse 8. Crispus, a ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. And not just him, but his entire household. So here you had one of the most influential Jews in the whole city being converted. Friends, God works in mysterious ways. We don't always understand what's going on, but when we're faithful to declare God's word and his message, God goes to work. Yes, there will be rejection. Yes, there will be discouragement, but we have been entrusted with the gospel. There is this stewardship. We preach the message, but then we leave the results in God's hands. And that's what Paul did. And just look how God worked. First, it was Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and then his entire household. And then lastly, many of the Corinthians believed. Many of them were baptized. This is exciting. And friends, we can't generate this in our own strength. Paul couldn't do this. This was a work of God. Now, if we go back to verse 4, we see that Paul was trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles. Things weren't going very well at first, but now things had changed. Now God was clearly at work. And I want us to fast forward to our day, to our context. Now, I'm sure if we headed our way, the results would always be larger. I don't know of any pastor that doesn't want his church to grow. I don't know of any elder or deacon that doesn't want his church to grow. That's just normal. You want your church to grow, and it's exciting when God brings the growth. But there are those times where it feels as though we're planting, we're working in hard soil, and there's just not much fruit. You can especially feel that way as a church leader. But let me tell you, God knows exactly what He's doing. All His ways are perfect. His timing is perfect. And the Lord Jesus has entrusted us with the gospel. And so we preach it, we proclaim it to all we can, but then we leave the results in His hands. And this is a good segue into number 3. The third and final point, ministry encouragement. This is verses 9 to 11. So when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of someone who is strong. We think of someone who is mightily used of God. And of course he was. But one of the reasons that Paul was such a great missionary is because he had that fierce determination. He never gave up. No matter how much opposition he faced, he never gave up. He kept plugging away. He was relentless. And of course, the secret to his effectiveness can be traced to the fact that it wasn't just Paul. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the living Christ working through Paul. At the same time, we know that he was just an ordinary man. He did get discouraged. He was plagued with weaknesses and limitations and yes, even sin. There were times where he did get down and discouraged. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the weakness and the fear and the trembling that he experienced in ministry. And as he ministered to the Corinthians. All too often, his listeners didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear his message. At times, they were hostile. And so Paul needed encouragement. You ever feel that way? You just need encouragement. You just need a word from the Lord. I know I do. Well, let's talk about the encouragement that Paul got in verse 9. One night, the Lord came to Paul in a vision. And in the book of Acts, we read about six different visions that Paul had. This was the third. The Lord told him, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are mine." Now, this was similar to those familiar words in Scripture. "Fear not, I am with you. Fear not." All over the Scriptures, we find those encouraging words. And as Christians, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to worry. The reason is so simple. It's because God is with us. And He will protect us. He will deliver us. The 23rd Psalm. What a wonderful psalm that is. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And we all know that the valley of the shadow of death, that can be a very dark place. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter. Because if God is with us and God is for us, who can be against us? There's no one, there's no thing. The Bible says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed." God is with you. Brothers and sisters, this was the encouragement that Paul needed. And essentially, the Lord was telling him, "Keep on doing what you're doing, Paul. Keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on sharing the good news, the hope of Christ, all the while knowing that there will be fruit. Even if it's not that visible, there will be fruit." And yes, Paul would continue to face opposition. You don't have to read much longer in Acts to see that. But God would be with him. God would deliver him. And God had him in the city of Corinth for a reason. He just needed to be faithful. He needed to be obedient. Now, before we finish off, we need to talk about verse 10 briefly. Let me read it again. "I am with you, Paul. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." What a great verse. But let's consider what the Lord is saying. This was a vision. God was speaking directly to Paul. And essentially he's saying that the effect of Paul's preaching will be to bring the elect to saving faith. That will be the effect. Kind of like as you continue to preach the gospel, my people, every last one of them, they will eventually repent. They will believe in my name. And so clearly, this verse speaks to the doctrine of divine election. Now, we see this throughout the Scriptures, but one of the passages that came to mind for me was John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. Let me read this for you. "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe.'" And listen to verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then jump down to verse 44 if you're reading in your own Bibles. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So very clearly that passage speaks to election. God's electing grace in His people. And what a work that is. What a wonderful work, a glorious work. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows His people. And just like the husband knows his wife intimately, his knowledge that God has for His people is an intimate knowledge. If you are the Lord's, then God knows you intimately. He knows you completely. And He has saved you by His grace. And here's the encouragement. God will finish the good work that He started in you. You can have that confidence. Like I said, there's so many verses here. Let me just give you one more. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. All those who were appointed to life, we'll call them the elect, the people of God. Every single one of them believed in Jesus Christ. They took hold of Christ by faith. What an encouragement that must have been to Paul. And friends, God has entered into covenant relationship with His people. He has called them, He's chosen them, and He will fulfill all His covenant promises. Now, as we close, let's go back to our passage. The Lord was telling Paul that He had many people in the city of Corinth, but they must hear the gospel. So it's kind of like God was saying, Paul, keep right on preaching. Don't get discouraged. Do exactly what I've called you to do. In verse 11, it's kind of like a footnote. We learn that Paul ended up staying for 18 months in the city of Corinth. In other words, he was obedient. He was faithful to God's call. And many did respond in faith. What's kind of neat is that while he was there, his two letters, which are now in the canon of Scripture, to the Thessalonians were written. So God used this in all kinds of different ways. And as we close, let me remind you that we have been looking at some of the dynamics of ministry. We started off by talking about the gospel partnership. Ministry is a partnership. God sent Paul to Corinth, but others came alongside of him. We don't do this alone. Next, we looked at what I called ministry response. So many times, Paul was opposed. The apostles were opposed. They were reviled. But even in the midst of that, God was at work. Many people came to saving faith. And then lastly, we looked at this encouragement in ministry. God told Paul, keep on preaching. Keep on being faithful. Many need to hear the message. Many need to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, just like Paul, we have been entrusted with the gospel. And we don't have the power to save. That is the work of God alone. However, as Christians, as servants of God, we have the responsibility of passing on the good news. And yes, there are going to be those times where we face opposition, even rejection. But friends, we must be faithful. We must be bold in our witness. And I am convinced that God has many people right here in State College. I am convinced that God has many people in Center County. God has many people in the surrounding counties, but it's our job to declare the good news. It is our job to truly love one another as His covenant people. Why? So that the world will know that we are His disciples. That they will see something compelling and attractive in us. And just like I said earlier, your responsibility is not necessarily the same as Pastor Zach's. But you can have gospel conversations with your friends, with your family members, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, essentially, whoever the Lord has placed on your path, in your life. And as I said earlier as well, discipling our children, that's a big part of this. We have all these opportunities. Will we be faithful? Will we tell people of this God who is mighty to save, a God who can heal people of their sins? Brothers and sisters, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Oh, that we might pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. And you know what? We are the workers. God has called us to serve. And what a God we serve. Let us tell people around us, let us tell everyone we can that there is hope in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your precious Word. We thank You for how You inspired this text. And Lord, I just pray that these brothers and sisters, these dear saints, that they would be encouraged, that You are doing a great work in their midst, that You are using this local body of believers. Oh, great God, would You just multiply their witness? I pray that where there is fear, trepidation, worrying about sharing their faith, Lord, I just pray that You would take that away, that You would give them a real boldness in their faith and their witness. And Lord, I just pray that You would thwart every purpose of the enemy. We know that You are greater, that You are stronger, Lord God. May we rest in You and all the wonderful promises of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.